So Mark chapter 4, it's in fact the first 34 verses. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered round him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, "Listen, if a farmer went out to sow his seed, as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew and produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60 or even 100 times." Then Jesus said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven." Then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown." He said to them, "Do you bring in a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Consider carefully what you hear," he continued. "With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him." He also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces corn, first the stalk, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, because the harvest has come." Again, he said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like, or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed you plant in the ground. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds of the air can perch in its shade." With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them, as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. But when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything.
It's lovely to be with you all again. It's always a pleasure to come to Chippenham. And we thank you for your partnership as well over at Emmanuel Marlborough. Send greetings from everyone over there. It's been an encouraging time recently. A couple of baptisms about 3 weeks ago. And a really well-supported evangelistic event about 6 weeks ago. And a number of you were there to help us. We really appreciate your practical help as well as your prayers and financial support. Thank you. I'm going to pray and then we'll turn back to Mark chapter 4. Let's pray. Father, we've been singing that we might meet you in your word. We do want to pray, please, for your Spirit's power to be seen among us this evening. Pray that you would illuminate our minds, help us to have hearts which are soft and open to respond to your message. We pray that you would move us and stir us and encourage us and challenge us and lift us up. And Lord, we pray these things for your name's sake. Amen. Well, you've been challenged, I'm sure, no doubt, from Lindsay Brown's ministry over the weekend about the call to global missions, cross-cultural mission. We've been challenged even this evening with the video and some of the just brief images of some of the huge gospel need around the world. And this evening, to finish off the weekend, we're going to think, okay, we're moved by the need, but what is the reality of giving ourselves to a lifestyle of taking the gospel to the nations. What's involved? What does it look like? Three things to say in answer to that question. What's the reality of giving ourselves to mission? First, we've got to be committed to evangelism. We've got to be committed to evangelism if we're going to make mission a priority in our lives. Rick O'Tice's book, Honest Evangelism, he talks about something called the pain line, the point in the conversation where we move on from talking about the socially acceptable topics of the day, like the footy or the home improvements, and we move into slightly more awkward territory, perhaps, as we talk about Jesus and the unique claims he has over our lives and our world. Against the backdrop of an increasingly secular culture around us here in the UK, that pain line is getting a bit more painful, isn't it? And it's not just from out there somewhere where the pressure is on to not talk about Jesus. There's a growing tendency or temptation within the church, and certainly in mission circles, to do exactly the same, to push evangelism down the agenda. I was at a mission meeting the other week, and I was chatting to a younger guy who'd been presenting, and I said, look, what would you say motivates your generation to get involved in mission? He says, you know, the things we're really passionate about are social justice and climate change. They're worthy topics. We need to engage with them, don't we? As Christian people, we can't turn a blind eye to these things. But for this guy, at least, it seemed those important things had taken the place of the most important thing. The whole idea of sharing the gospel of Jesus with those who are lost had been pushed to one side. Mission for him had been redefined, and he's not alone. There are 144 evangelical mission agencies based in the UK that self-identify as an evangelical mission agency. They're part of an umbrella organization called Global Connections. EFM is part of the same group. A guy called Eddie Arthur has been doing research about these agencies recently. I wonder how many of the 144 mission agencies are involved in some way in evangelism. The answer is just 56, less than 4 in 10, which means, if we put it very bluntly, more than half of the evangelical mission agencies in the UK today see no place for evangelism. For many, evangelism has become part of the package and not the central focus. For some, it's disappeared altogether, replaced by a long list of other important things. Friends, as Christian people, we've got to hold our nerve on this one, haven't we? We've got to see the task of evangelism as absolutely necessary in our mission. And we see why so clearly, so plainly in our passage. So turn back, please, to Mark chapter 4. We're on page 708. Let's quickly remind ourselves where we've been so far up to this stage in Mark's gospel. What's been going on in the first three chapters? Well, Jesus has been speaking lots about the kingdom. That is the realm where God's people will live in his place under his rule, the place where Satan no longer has dominion, where the great enemies of death and sin, great enemies of sin and death have been conquered. At the beginning of Mark chapter 1 in verse 15, Jesus announces this kingdom. He says, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. So the kingdom is declared, but what happens? The people don't want to hear this, do they? The religious leaders of the day reject the Lord Jesus. And so in Mark 3, we see Jesus appointing new leaders for the kingdom he's come to establish. Then into chapter 4, he speaks to those leaders, that is the disciples, and he tells them just how this kingdom is going to grow. Many of you are familiar, aren't you, with the parable of the sower that we had read for us a moment ago. Jesus shares the parable in verses 1 to 9. He explains it in verses 13 to 20. And he says, the kingdom is going to grow, very simple, as the seed is scattered. And he leaves us in no doubt at all what the seed is. There we are, verse 14, very short verse. The farmer sows the word. The kingdom of God, Jesus says, is going to grow as the word is scattered. Here's the nub of the issue. Here is why evangelism and our mission is absolutely essential, absolutely necessary. God's kingdom grows as God's word is spread. Lives are changed as God's word is shared. Evangelism, literally gospeling, or as Roger Carswell, the evangelist, puts it, proclaiming the gospel to non-Christians who are listening. Evangelism is the God-ordained way by which people are going to hear the good news, come to faith, and the kingdom is going to grow. Now, of course, before we can share this message with other people, we've got to believe it for ourselves, haven't we? And that really is the thrust of Mark chapter 4, actually. Yes, there are lessons about evangelism and mission that we're going to draw out for ourselves this evening. But the main thrust of the passage is this. It's all about the importance of listening to God's word. See how it unfolds as we just highlight a few verses here. Verse 3, listen. A farmer went to sow his seed. Verse 9, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. Verse 15, verse 16, verse 20, the word is heard, and there are different responses. Verse 23, if anyone has ears to hear, let them hear. Verse 24, consider carefully what you hear. So here's the question first this evening. Friends, have you listened carefully to the gospel message? Have you truly understood it? Has your heart been like this good soil that's ready to receive it with faith? Now, praise God, of course, that is the case for most of you here this evening. Maybe there are one or two perhaps here this evening who are still not too sure about these things. You see, Jesus here in Mark's gospel makes it crystal clear there are two kinds of people. When it comes to God's kingdom, you're either in or you're out. When it comes to your sin, you're either guilty or you're forgiven. When it comes to eternity, you're either facing heaven or hell. And the only thing that divides these two groups, Jesus says, is our response to him. Do we have faith to listen to him and respond to him? Who are we talking about here? This is the Lord Jesus who took on human flesh and lived the sinless life we could never live. This is the one who, as darkness fell over the whole land, cried out in a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? The one who took the punishment for our sin upon himself as he died on the cross. The one who can give us his right standing before God. The one who's risen and now sits at the right hand of the Father in heaven, who one day will return to judge this world rightly and justly. The one who can save us from hell for heaven. Friend, before we go on to think about evangelism and mission, we need to ask the question, do you know him? Do you know him? And do you love him? And have you turned from your sin and put your trust in him? Friends, the kingdom of God is near, and Jesus says, repent, turn around, believe the good news. So having listened to the gospel message, having believed in the gospel message, we then have been entrusted with this gospel message, haven't we? And we guard the gospel, as it's been said many times before, not by hiding it away, but by giving it away. By giving it to those who are outside of the kingdom of God, whose sin is not yet forgiven, whose eternity as it stands is one of condemnation. By going to the ends of the earth, believing this gospel is God's power for salvation for all who believe. Hudson Taylor, the famous missionary to China, once wrote this, I would never have thought of going out to China had I not believed that the Chinese were lost and needed Christ. Friends, we're only going to give ourselves to evangelism in our mission if we have these deep convictions that God's kingdom grows as God's word is spread and that lives are changed as God's word is shared. Yes, we're to engage in the great humanitarian issues of the day. That is crucially important. We're to concern ourselves with the ethical debates of our time. We can't stick our heads in the sand as Christian people. We're to live in actions and in truth. But those great and important issues that we engage in, they are always a complement to and never a replacement for our evangelism. Evangelism then, whether close to home or far away, is absolutely necessary. And it will be till the Lord Jesus Christ returns. Now I suspect most here this evening would nod their heads quite happily. And maybe we're thinking, let's move on to point number two. Let's just pause for a moment and ask ourselves, how might we go about this? How might we scatter the seed routinely in our Christian lives? Maybe if we're honest, it's gone off the boil a little bit. We believe it all in principle, sure. But in practice, how's it going? So before we think about the wider world, as we'll do in a moment, let's think about our immediate context day to day here in Wiltshire. How do we adopt a lifestyle where we speak for Jesus in the everyday? Here are a few basic pointers. First, talk to people. Just talk to people. Talk about your faith in normal conversation. Drop things in. See where it goes. Make it obvious to people you're a believer. See if it provokes a response. Praise God, it went okay. I was just praying about that last night. I'm just going to be getting ready for the youth group that I help out at church later on. Drop things into conversation. See where it goes. Second idea, don't be afraid of people who seem different to you. My friend in Indonesia, Jason, an Aussie guy, an Aussie missionary, he was once asked, what's your best line in starting to share the gospel with Muslims? Tricky question, we might think. What's your best line starting to share the gospel with Muslims? I wonder what your answer would be. He said, here's my answer. Hi, my name's Jason. What's yours? There's his first line, trying to share the gospel with Muslims. Don't be afraid of those who are different. Third, don't decide that people aren't interested. Big danger, isn't it? In our culture, especially right now, to think, well, everyone's rejected God and his word. Nobody's interested. We use those great generalizations, don't we? It's not always true, of course, is it? Some people might have written off God and his word, but others are desperately seeking for the truth, aren't they? I was traveling with a Chinese friend late one night, and he turned to me and he said, look, when I think about the big questions about life, I just feel so lost. Just feel so lost. Rachel, my wife, has been studying the Bible with a single mum over in Marlborough who started coming to church, and she's seeking. She's seeking after the truth. Fourth, have some phrases up your sleeve to stick in the conversation that might help point the conversation to Jesus. Different things that help for different people. Here are a couple that I've used myself, I've learned from other people. For those maybe going through a hard time, say this. Do you have a faith that helps you at a time like this? Do you have a faith that helps you in a time like this? Here's another one. Are you a Christian or are you not quite sure about these things? Are you a Christian yourself or are you not quite sure about these things? Fifthly, pray, pray and pray. Pray for opportunities to share your faith day by day. Pray that God might open a door for the gospel message. It seems to be a prayer that God loves to answer. Now, I know you know all that already. You know it. I'm sure you've heard it all before. Are we doing these things? Are we putting them into practice? It's one thing to have the concept of the importance of evangelism in our heads. It's another thing to live it out, isn't it? So there's the first thing we learn about the reality of mission from Jesus in Mark 4. If we're going to give our lives to mission endeavor, whether close to home or far away, we've got to be committed to evangelism. It is absolutely essential. God's kingdom grows as God's word is spread. Second, if we're to give ourselves to a lifetime of mission service, we need to understand that the reality of mission can look absolutely rubbish. The reality of mission can look absolutely rubbish. See, having made it so clear to his disciples here in Mark 4 that his kingdom will grow as his word is spread, Jesus says some things to the disciples that on first reading perhaps are quite surprising. Certainly surprising, but crucial. You see, Jesus, he wants us to go into this mission with our eyes wide open. And the things he has to say, well, maybe we don't want to hear them, but we've got to get them on board if we're going to stick at it in our mission efforts. Three things Jesus says here in terms of the reality of mission, looking and feeling a bit rubbish sometimes. First, he says mission work will meet with a mixed response. That's the reality. Mission work will meet with a mixed response. We see that so plainly, don't we, in the parable of the sower. Some of the seed falls on the path. Some lands on the rocky places. Other seed falls among the thorns. One example there, verse 18. Others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. So tough, isn't it, to invest your life in a particular person or a particular ministry, maybe here in church or for our mission partners in another part of the world. You invest your life in it, you pour your life into it, but yet the response is so mixed, so varied. Think about some friends of ours with UFM. We were at Bible College together. They've been serving in the Middle East for the last 10 years. They're involved in a fledgling Christian fellowship, the first in that city, in the local language. They long it becomes a fully fledged church at some stage, and yet there have been so many false starts for them in this little fellowship. People come, then people go. People are interested, then they're not interested anymore. Some profess faith, And then through marriage, they revert back to Islam, the majority of religion. Some seem keen to lead. They think, great, these could be their future elders. And then they get sucked off to another part of the region or another part of the world in search for work or money. Jesus says mission work will meet with a mixed response. It's the reality. Second thing he says, in terms of mission work looking pretty rubbish sometimes, he says, look, the results of sharing the gospel in our mission endeavors, totally out of our hands. The results of sharing the gospel in our mission endeavors, totally out of our hands. Come with me to verses 26 to 29, the parable of the growing seed. Jesus also said, this is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground night and day. Whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. Here's this farmer, hard at work, sowing the seed. But whether he does it in the nighttime or the daytime, whether he's asleep or gets up, there's the seed. Happens all by itself. It's sprouted and it grows. Jesus is saying to us, look, your task is to sow the seed. The results, not in your hands, totally out of your hands. Which, you know, sometimes means that mission work feels totally devastating. I remember a UFM conference about 6 or 7 years ago, and a guy stood up at the front. He'd also been serving in the Middle East for 10 years with his family, and he shared kind of a summary of that time. He shared a bit about the international Christian community and the encouragements of the expat church, but then he went on to talk about his real heart for Arab men, how he'd spent time befriending them and getting to know them and hanging out with them and seeking to share the gospel with them. And he said, look, after 10 years of doing all that sowing of the seed, how many Arab men had come to faith? The answer was none. And the guy just broke down in tears. The results of sharing the gospel are totally out of our hands. Third thing Jesus says about the reality of mission looking rubbish sometimes, he says this, look, mission work, it rarely looks impressive. Rarely looks impressive. About 15 years ago, I made two extended visits to Thailand. First was with Boots, my old job. The second was to do some short-term mission in student ministry in a different part of Thailand. The first trip, there you are, you imagine it, you know, very nice, isn't it? You go with a nice expat job, stay in a nice hotel, get picked up by the driver in the morning, takes you to the nice office. One weekend, I remember being picked up by one of the other managers, took me for breakfast at the Mandarin Oriental Hotel on the banks of the Chao Phraya River in Bangkok. Felt very nice. I don't know, I was 25 or something. Thought I hit the big time. Very impressive, certainly to me. Next trip to Thailand, just a few months later, small town, central Thailand called Phit Sanalok. Most people probably never heard of it if they've not been to Thailand. One morning we were meeting two Buddhist Thai students in a small cafe in a petrol station forecourt. What looks more impressive? Breakfast in the Mandarin Oriental by the Chao Phraya River, or sitting in a cheap cafe in a petrol station forecourt in a town most people never heard of? What looks more impressive? In verses 30 to 34, in the parable of the mustard seed, Jesus reminds us that giving ourselves to mission will often look unimpressive. Verse 30, again, Jesus said, what shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds on the earth. It's so small you can hardly see it. And I'm sure most of you experienced that, haven't you? The world is impressed by loads of things. Your Christmas evangelistic efforts will not be one of those things. Trust me. The world is impressed by lots of things, and your Christmas evangelistic efforts will not be one of those things. So here are some of the realities of giving ourselves to this kind of kingdom ambition, of giving ourselves to mission service close to home or far away, somewhere else around the world. Jesus says our mission efforts will meet with a mixed response. The results will be totally out of our hands, and it will often look deeply unimpressive. Yet, you know, Jesus also says in chapter 4, he's saying, you know what, that's okay. It's okay that when you share the gospel in your mission endeavors, you'll meet with a mixed response. It's okay that the results are totally out of your hands, and it's okay that it looks totally unimpressive to most of the rest of the world. In fact, more than just being okay, Jesus in Mark chapter 4 says it is meant to be that way. Because that is the nature of the kingdom we're called to invest in. And that's the pattern of the king we're called to follow, isn't it? Here is the Lord Jesus, who in Mark's gospel is mocked and maligned, who is spat upon and who suffers, who is rejected and reviled. Here is the one who three times predicts his own sufferings and his death. The one in the Garden of Gethsemane whose soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. The one who came not to be served but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And here is a kingdom that is sealed with blood, established by sacrifice. Yet also a kingdom that, whilst looking like a mustard seed most of the time, verse 32, take a look, yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade. Yes, the reality of mission involvement can often look very rubbish indeed, yet praise God, thirdly and finally, the outcome of mission is absolutely certain. The outcome of mission is absolutely certain. Let's just go back over those three little points we just made and see how it works out here in Mark chapter 4. Firstly, yes, in mission you will meet with a mixed response. You will. But Jesus says the harvest is coming. Verse 20. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown. Friends, the Bible says in Colossians 1:16, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world. Do you know where the fastest growing evangelical church is today around the world? We're told it's in Iran, a place where you can be imprisoned for getting baptized publicly, and yet nothing can chain the progress of the gospel. The harvest is coming. We have people in UFM involved in 100-fold, and many of you know about the work of 100-fold here and support it. These guys using their IT skills to get the gospel into what you might call closed-access countries. In one recent campaign, they were able to see 6% of all smartphone users in an apparently closed Middle Eastern country read scripture. Stop and think about that. 6% of all smartphone users in a whole country reading scripture. In another campaign they were involved in to support a different mission agency, hundreds of thousands of people read scripture for 10 minutes or more, again in an apparently closed Middle Eastern country. 50,000 of them are now doing so regularly. They can monitor who's accessing this stuff. Their friends, is just a small glimpse that the harvest is coming. It's coming. Yes, our mission efforts will meet with a mixed response. Often we'll be tearing our hair out. We'll think all the time the ground is hard or it's thorny and no one's interested, but the harvest is coming. It's really coming. Second, the results of sharing the gospel are totally out of our hands, but they're firmly in God's, aren't they? Look again at verses 26 to 29, the parable of the growing seed. This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground night and day. Whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. So you see, he's not responsible for the seed growing. Doesn't know how it happens, but it does grow. He goes on, verse 28, all by itself, the soil produces corn. First the stalk, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. As soon as the corn is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, because the harvest has come. The results of sharing the gospel in our mission efforts are not in our hands, but they are firmly in God's hands. God is in the business of causing seeds to grow. And if we can get this on board, it helps us with two big temptations when it comes to mission. It helps us with the temptation to despair when week after week and year after year, as we sow the seed, maybe in a certain part of the community here in Chippenham, or as we observe our mission partners in a place, maybe somewhere like we've mentioned in the Middle East, and we see very little outward fruits. We don't need to despair. If the seed is being sown faithfully, we're reminded that he is the Lord of the harvest, not us. And the results are in his hands and not ours. We don't need to despair. And the flip side is we avoid the temptation to pride. Maybe we have a holiday club, or the mission team goes off to Ireland and somebody professes faith and we're like, wow, praise God, but well, a bit more of this really going on, isn't there, in our own hearts? Why didn't I go earlier? Could have seen more people come to faith. What's next? What's God going to use me to do next? Great temptation to pride when we see those seeds grow, isn't there? Got to remember it's His doing and not ours. I was in Thailand recently. My friend Johnny said to me, Michael, do you remember that time we did open air outreach at the night market? He's talking about 15 plus years ago. I said, well, actually, Johnny, I do remember. It was an interesting time. No questions about Serbia that evening or Bosnia. But it was an interesting time in the night market in this small market town in Thailand. He said, Michael, do you remember this particular guy who stopped by? And he described this guy. And I said, look, no idea really who you're talking about. It's a long time ago. Bumped into a few people since then. Don't know who you're talking about. Johnny said, you know, that guy, he kept coming after that evening. Then he professed faith. And now he's still going on with the Lord, him and his family. Did that guy come to faith because on that particular evening my open air talk was just amazing? Or did he come to faith and continue to grow in his faith because Johnny's follow-up was just on point and he didn't put a step wrong? Of course not. Praise God, he uses our efforts, doesn't he? As we sow the seed, he honors those things. He uses those things. But God causes the seeds to grow. Third, finally, sharing the gospel rarely looks impressive. But there is nothing more permanent to invest your life in than this. Sowing the seed, being involved in evangelism and mission, it rarely looks impressive, but there is nothing more permanent to invest your life in than this. It's in Mongolia after Thailand on that same trip. It's a couple in UFM have been serving there since the early 1990s. They shared something of the history of the church there. Talked about a guy called James Gilmore, a Scottish missionary based in China, who in the late 1800s spent 20 summers, every summer, trekking from China across the Mongolian steppe and going all the way around the Mongolian areas. The story goes he was welcomed into every gur, those kind of big white tent things you see in their kind of adventure holiday magazines. They really are there, people living in them. Welcomed into every one of them, yet very little response. 20 years of doing it. Here's the question, what did he have to show for it? Humanly speaking, absolutely nothing. Deeply unimpressive to most of the watching world, mustard seed-like, you could say, to use the language of verse 30. You know, this guy's biographer, James Gilmore's biographer, he really seemed to understand the parable of the mustard seed. And he said this, he said, succeeding toilers in the Mongolian field as the direct results of Gilmore's sowing will be able in the days to come to apply to themselves our Lord's words, I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. And it's exactly what happened a long time afterwards. In 1990, there were just a small handful of Christians in Mongolia, as few as four, some people would say. Yet in the years that followed, the church exploded. Today, less than 30 years on, there are 30,000 believers in Mongolia, 1% of the whole population. And the Mongolian church is now sending its own missionaries to places like China and Afghanistan and Russia and a closed country near South Korea. You can probably work out which one. James Gilmore's work, it looked about as impressive as a mustard seed, didn't it? In the moment, in its day, looked rubbish, looked unimpressive. Yet there was nothing more permanent he could have invested his life in than what he did. Isn't that true? So the question, of course, friends, is are we willing to do the same? Can't always replicate what happened in Mongolia. Yet we can all give ourselves to the essential task of mission, to making disciples among the nations, close to home and far away, knowing as we sow the seed, there is nothing more permanent we could be investing our lives in than this. Jesus then shares something of the reality of giving ourselves to this great work of mission among the nations. He says, first, we've got to be committed to evangelism. It's non-negotiable. It's absolutely necessary. His kingdom grows as the word is spread. Second, we've got to realize and embrace the fact that our mission efforts will often look quite rubbish. Third, we've got to be confident that the outcome of mission is absolutely certain, because ultimately it depends on Him and not ourselves. Something then this evening about the reality of giving ourselves to a life of mission service. It's not a triumphalistic kind of lifestyle to embrace, is it? Often looks unimpressive. Often look like it's going to come to nothing. Yet Jesus says there is nothing more permanent to invest our lives in than this. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this plain word in Mark chapter 4, that your kingdom will grow as your word is spread. We pray that you would help this church to go on believing these things as they have for a number of years now, that they would keep sowing the seed with faith, praying that you, the Lord of the harvest, would cause that seed to grow and that lives would be changed. And we pray too, as we look around the wider world and see so many places where the gospel is yet to go, or places where there's little or certainly less access to the gospel, even compared to here in the UK. Lord, we pray that you would raise up labourers that are needed, who are willing to do the things that look unimpressive or foolish in the eyes of this world, that they would grasp hold of this great ambition to do things unimpressive looking, but yet which lead to everlasting fruit. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.